As we come to the Word of God this evening, let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Father, again, we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You that it is a book available to us easily and freely. We confess that perhaps we're not found in it as we ought, or as prayerfully in its consideration as we should. We pray, O Father, that as we turn to it now, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, open our mind to truth, that You would strengthen our convictions that this is indeed Your Word, and that we will find through its declarations strengthening of faith and deepening of love, renewing, O Father, of our commitment and of our joy, of our love and of our hope, all in Christ. And so we give You thanks for this Word, and pray that as we come under it, that we will find ourselves longing all the more to do so day after day. In Jesus' name, amen. I take you back to Paul's letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5, where we've been looking at the opening verses of this chapter and considering what it means to be in Christ. What it means to us to be those who are justified by faith in Christ, what benefits that then brings to us in the light of that justification. And each of these benefits, you will remember, come from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of them, and in that sense He also becomes the goal of all these things. These are the possessions not of an elite Christian people, but of all Christian people, from the maturest to the babe, from the weakest to the strongest in their Christian life. If we are in Christ through faith, then these are our benefits in Christ. These are our privileges. These are the realities that define, describe, and circumscribe our life. And Paul is asking us, do you realize the change that has taken place having been justified in Christ? What wondrous benefits now belong to you? So let's read these opening verses from chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, what gratitude should flow within us because of the new life that we have in Christ. We have seen the Christian's great possession in verse 1, that we have peace with God, therefore there is no condemnation, Paul will go on to say, for them that are in Christ Jesus. Who will bring a charge against it? The answer repeatedly is our hope, and our answer is in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. Sin has been dealt with. We are a reconciled people. But secondly, we also see the Christian's great privilege, and that is that we have access into the very presence of God. Then last time, thirdly, we considered what might be termed the Christian's perspective, and that is that we look at life and it's moving forward and its terminus point, where we are heading, and it fills us with joy as we do so. For we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now we take up the Christian's fourth benefit in Christ, which is still an expression of rejoicing, which we saw last time meant really to boast, to exult, E-X-U-L-T, to be full of exuberant praise and thanksgiving, publicly expressed, consuming our being, not just in worship, but throughout life. And it is not simply that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, looking to the consummation of all the promises of God in Christ Jesus to us, that we will behold God in his glory, that we will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will be partakers of that glory, for we will be glorified, and in that sense, partakers of the divine nature, as those who are transformed finally and perfectly into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. What a glory sets before us. Great cause to rejoice. But as we look forward in verses 3-4, we're also called to look around and to recognize that there is much cause to rejoice in our Christian lives as well, in the present, in this world in which we live. Even though it is full of challenges that are commonly experienced by Christians, which in one sense are shared by all people, even those who do not believe in God. We, like them, know what it is to suffer sickness, the weakness of the body, the stresses and strains upon the mind and the heart. We know what it is to face disappointments in relationships with others who have treated us perhaps poorly, unkindly. We know what it is to suffer the unfaithfulness of others towards us and the guilt of being unfaithful, unkind, inconsistent in our dealings with others, and maybe the cause of their physical, emotional or spiritual pains and hurts. But there is also the sense that there is much that comes to us in the Christian life in this present world because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That our life is one that is marked even by troubles because of our commitment to Christ. And what Paul says to us here is that, but also we glory, the same word of rejoice, but also we rejoice, we boast, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul talks about our lives in the context of troubles and spheres of pain and maybe at times confusion from our perspective, and still talks about progress. That we are blessed, not simply despite these things, but in these things, that these are the very instruments of blessing. And that's how we ought to see them. Here we see the ground of the Christian's resilience and resplendence as being in Christ. And so in a sense, we can say that one of the benefits that we have in Christ is affliction, is trouble, is pressure. I wonder if you think of it in those terms. I wonder if we're more inclined to think that God, through Christ, brings blessings to us in the affliction, but the affliction is not actually the blessing. That doesn't seem to be the way that Paul is talking here. In fact, he goes on to say, and not only that. In other words, that even as he talks about this, he is linking this back to what we have in Christ, that we are able to rejoice in the hope of glory, but that hope now bursts forth into the troubles of this life as well, into the now. I remember the TV ads that offer an incredible price of presumably some much sought after item. And as the price was said, you know, and the sheer wonder that you could get it at that price, and yet there is more, the Spruker would then declare within that ad. And not only that, Yes, there is glory in Christ. And yet more, says Paul, there is glory in affliction through Christ. So he sets before us this assured reality. Tribulations, or as the English Standard Version puts it, sufferings. The word that Paul uses more literally is the word pressure. It's used in the sense of to crush, to squeeze, to press down, to compress. It's used of the pressing, the squeezing the fluid from grapes or from olives to give wine or oil. And as such, he is acknowledging that such difficult times are part of the Christian life. In other words, Paul here is seen to be a realist. As John Murray observes, he is not so absorbed by the glory of the future that he closes his eyes to the realities of the present. In other words, this is not Paul being carried away in the heat of rhetoric as he thinks of heaven, as he thinks of the wonders that we will yet see and behold and be a part of there, centered around God in fellowship with God. He's not speaking as one who is caught up in the heat of that moment of wonder, that he loses all sense of reality. This is no ivory tower unreality. He's talking about what he knows in his own experience. He's lived it out. He's wrestled with the reality of what he's talking about. He's speaking of understanding forged by the word of God in the furnace of personal experience in this world. He's not speaking as one who is resigned, as one who has been pummeled by the difficulties of life, beaten into submission by the sheer weight of unanswerable realities. This is not the crushed, despairing Paul. He has talked of he's in our future hope, but as much as that excited him, as much as that encouraged him, he was aware that things can seem quite different in the day-to-day life that people have to live, even the people of God. And that often the life of the believer doesn't seem all that different from what we saw of our life before we came to Christ and what we see of those who aren't even in Christ. The greatest misrepresentation of the gospel that we see in our own day is the reduction of the gospel to something like this: that Jesus will take away all your problems. As if God is responding to us in our felt needs. This is implied, if not the direct assertions of gospel peddlers. I cannot call them evangelists. I will not call them preachers of the word of God. Their assertion boils down to that if you come to Jesus, your life will be rosy, full of health and wealth, in which all your relationship needs and all your problems will be solved, and you'll be living on cloud nine, heaven on earth. Did you have addictions? They will be relieved, and you will have normality, a blessedness in your life of human perfection. But here we see that Jesus actually brings problems. There are the normal pressures of living, the hardships of life, living in a fallen world, living the consequence of the fall upon our own human nature. Paul in Romans 8 will go on to talk about the groaning. He's talking about the groaning of creation, but he adds the groaning of our own hearts. As we know things like, I really want to praise God, but I really want to be there at worship, but my week has been such a tough week. You can't really expect me to come together. We know our weaknesses and we groan under them. And even as we fight the urge to stay away, we come, yet we know what it is to do so with mourning. Yes, we will know sickness. We will know weakness of the body. Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine, for it'll be good for his stomach. He knew that God does not heal every ailment. Indeed, though he prayed three times for himself concerning an issue, God did not remove it, but said, no, But you will know my grace and I'll be glorified in it, in your endurance, despite your healing, by the very your ailment without healing, indeed by the very means of it. And we know what it is to see loved ones die. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope as we grieve for brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the point is that we still grieve. We have a glorious hope. We know where they are. They have made that final journey into glory with their soul. And in due time, their body will be resurrected and reunited with the soul, as even it is our hope for ourselves. But we still know what it is to grieve and even to greatly lament. And we see that, don't we, in the Acts of the Apostles, as Stephen is being stoned and he dies. And it's a glorious death that he has. What a wondrous declaration he makes, that he sees the Lord reaching out to him, standing and ministering to him in the moment of his death, and how that must have encouraged the Christians as they saw this one die, or heard of it, and the testimony of his death. And yet we read in the very next chapter, in the second verse, that they lamented greatly. They had such glorious encouragements, but they also knew such pain. And of course then we are mindful that as Christians living in this world, troubles do come to us because of Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In Luke chapter 14, he indicates that this may even involve accusations and activities and denials and rejections from beloved members of our families. And he calls us, despite the fact of the shame that might come, the rejection, the death to one's own pride and even to one's own body, that we are to take up our cross daily and to follow him. Daily considered commitment in discipleship to the Lord, despite the cost. He's pointing out that there's a cost to follow him, and becoming a Christian, we need to count the cost. And yet the sad reality is that for many, there is only a superficial response to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ, only to excuse themselves because discipleship seems so hard, too hard, that Jesus is asking too much now, maybe later. Too much now. Too much at all. Let's not be naive about these things. Let us not create a false impression of the gospel and the promises of Jesus. Let us not be like these spruikers and peddlers that say that Jesus will take away all your problems. Let us admit that Jesus actually will bring problems to you, that it will cost you to be a disciple of Jesus in this present world. And yet at the same time, let us not spiral into dismay and despair at the cost, the demands of following Jesus. For Paul reminds us here that though troubles and afflictions are part of the Christian life, they are at the same time a cause of rejoicing. We are to rejoice, we are to glory in tribulation. The idea is not in spite of or despite or even so we are to glory. This is often the way we're used to respond. This is the way the world tends to deal with things. I won't let it conquer me. Despite that, I am determined to be like this, to do this. The world knows of those sorts of responses. Nor does it mean enduring, as if the troubles are something to endure, to tough it out. After all, it may soon pass. Rather, the sense here of in tribulation is on account of, because of, in the midst of. In this I have reason to rejoice, is what we are saying. It is embracing it with a purpose that we have in Christ and because of Christ. Paul knew that such times were unpleasant. He knew what it was, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4 earlier, what it was to be perplexed, yet wasn't given over to despair. Here he puts it more positively, that we glory, we boast, we rejoice. And that tells us something of what the Christian response should be. It's not merely that we become uncomplaining, that we zip the lip. Nor is it that we put up with it. Some stiff upper lip of Christian stoicism. Nor do we submit to it as something that is inevitable. Accepting it as something that is part of the world till Christ comes, though it is. We tend to pity ourselves or others, but not Paul. He boasts. He doesn't moan, he doesn't groan. Listen to Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They have been beaten, and now they are put in stocks, which basically means you can't find a comfortable spot, that you are reminded throughout the night of that beating. There is nothing you can do about the aches and the pains of your body. From misery to growing misery. And yet we read that they sang hymns of praise. They were rejoicing in their sufferings and praising God together. In James chapter 1 verse 2 and following, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, you get the same message in 1 Peter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, the Bible is full of this extraordinary impact of the Christian gospel, that Christian believers may so experience the grace of God so as to glory in their troubles, glory in their weaknesses, glory in their infirmities. Rejoice in their sufferings. Why? They're able to do it because they see that these are the very instruments of grace. They are used by God to the progress of their life in Christ. We are able to glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and that in turn character, and that in turn hope. Knowing. Now, this is not the usual Greek word to know. This is the Greek word that carries the sense of knowing as a result of reflection. Not just of discovery, but thinking through. Where does this lead me? What's this all about? Looking at the information in the light of what we know about God through his word. It's the knowing that says that through faith in Jesus, my relationship is changed, but that to God has changed. But that also therefore must mean that my relationship to everything else has also changed. That knowing God helps me to look at life differently. Before I became a Christian, my afflictions were negative. It was an expression of the fact that I was under the wrath of God. That I was justly under the curse, and often brought the application of the curse home in particular ways to my own life by my continued sin, my disobedience to God. But now, through Christ and in Christ, these things are a positive influence. They are a benevolent demonstration of God's love. That these are important, that these are necessary, that these are specially designed by God to suit me, my need, his purposes for my life. He's developing me. So instead of being inconsistent with the fact that I am now a child of God, that we are his children, that we are in a new relationship with God, they actually serve to prove that we're in this new relationship with God. The troubles, rather than saying, how could you be a Christian if this is happening in your life? We turn around and say, no, I'm discovering so much of God now. They actually assure me, that they make me confident in my eternal hope, even in the present reality. Paul says in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The writer to the Hebrews basically says if there are no troubles in your life as a Christian, you have to begin to wonder whether God is really your father. For a father disciplines his children, corrects them, because he loves them. It's not punishment, it's development. It's bringing about maturity. It's bringing about transformation in character and life. Joel Beakey states the obvious without denying, doubting the reality of faith when he writes, glorying in tribulations is no easy thing, even for a strong believer. We must take to heart the truth of God's providential government over all our circumstances and trust his wisdom, his power, and promised grace, which ensure that all things work for our good. Only then will we be able to accept those things that seem to harm us as are actually sent for our good. But then he adds, we must also rest our hearts upon the righteousness of God in Christ. Trust the reality of God's providential overruling, but also rest our hearts upon the righteousness of God in Christ. That he is right and good in all that he does. But then Joel Beakey asks this question. Why is a sense of peace with God necessary in order for us to glory in trials? And he connects us in this way back to verse 1. Why is a sense of peace necessary in order for us to think like this, like what Paul is saying here? And I wonder, how would you answer that question? Is it not that we see that these things are not the evidence that we are estranged from God, but rather that we are at peace through Christ? We do not read our relationship with God by our circumstances. Rather, we interpret what is happening in our lives by the relationship that we have with God and that he has with us. That of fatherly love, the brotherly care of the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating purposeful activity in all that is happening. That's why Paul could rejoice. And he develops this further by saying not only are these troubles a sign of God's grace, they are actually productive in God's hands. He says tribulation produces perseverance, the positive quality of endurance and constancy in our lives, in our faith, which he says then produces character. A better translation here would be proven or tested character. For this Greek word simply means proof. It evidences, it develops, it produces proof. The idea is what we see in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. Where in the Greek, official Greek version, the Septuagint, that's the idea that is picked up. I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. And Zechariah and the Holy Spirit through him is saying there that God uses tribulation to cleanse his children of spiritual impurities. And so it speaks of the testedness of our character. Even as Paul does when he speaks of Timothy to the Philippian church in chapter 2 in verse 22, he says, I have absolutely nobody like him. And you know Timothy's proven worth. And that's what he's talking about here. He's a young man whose faith, whose life, whose character as a son of God, as a child of God, is proved. Approved through testing. And then from that we turn to hope. like Job, who in chapter 23, verse 10 declared, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." A quiet, calm certainty of glory will be our portion. That is what God is working towards. This confirming that our hope is real and genuine. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones says we can glory in tribulation because our faith enables us to view them in such a way as to realize that far from working against our hope, he says, they actually promote it and even further it. I wonder if you think of the troubles and the difficulties in your life that way. This is God's way to fill you and to confirm to you the reality and the reasonableness of that hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." He's writing there in a sense with a retrospective view. He's looking back over his life. Those afflictions may not have been enjoyable at the time, but as I step back and look, I see what a blessing, what a hallmark of grace at work in my life they have proved to be. But at the same time, he's yet looking forward as he says these things with an eye to what may yet come. Having learnt that his sufferings had led him into a new intimacy with the Lord, he's not terrified of troubles and afflictions. But he sees the blessings that they produce in God's people. And that's why he can rejoice. It's why he does rejoice as and when he can. And so afflictions can build you or they can break you. But the benefit that we have in Christ is that the afflictions are not just an instrument to build us, that we actually meet Christ in those afflictions. We know his grace in those afflictions, and we would not exchange them for days of peace and quiet because we have known that they are the means of blessing for us. Charles Spurgeon said, "Even when prospects are few and hopes are squashed and joy is waning, I have lost nothing of what I have in God." Joni Erickson Tada reminds us, you remember that I think it was about the age of 17, she became a quadriplegic through a diving accident. And she reminds us that sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish things he loves. In other words, even our salvation by bringing us to Christ and our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. There is profound truth in this that informs our understanding of gratefulness even in the times of affliction. We may not know the what and the why or the how long, but we do know the who. And that he is not only there with us in the affliction. Affliction has become our friend because of him. The place of blessing and growth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And these are things that we need to hear and often under pressure seem quick to forget. But help us not to do so. Help us to apply your word very much to our hearts, to see the cause of rejoicing, not in our persevering under the affliction, but in Christ, whose benefits come to us in this sphere, even as they will in glory yet to come. And so bless this word to us, and all the more so as we turn to the supper now that he sets before his people, that we might remember him that we might remember him as the Lamb of God that suffered and was slain because of our sin, our substitute, that through his suffering we would know the blessing of peace, forgiveness, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Our Father, continue to reveal your glory to us and be glorified amongst your people and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.